But for me, the starting point of prayer, there's the moment in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, when the apostles observe Jesus praying. And when they look at him, they're inspired to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus then sets about teaching them to pray. The prayer that he gave them was the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. But it is, for all of us, I think, it's a practice that in our community we do, Lord, teach us to pray, every time we come together to pray. And I think it's a good thing to develop in our personal prayer. Just when you come to whatever moment of prayer you're having, just say, Lord, teach me to pray. And then you're opening yourself to the influence of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit can somehow inspire prayer within you. But one of the things that's important that I like to do is to look at what Jesus does when he prays. He certainly has his prayer with the community, like in the synagogue and in the temple. He goes to those places. But when he's praying himself, we read that, like, early in the morning, long before dawn, he gets up and he goes off to a quiet place where he prays alone with the Father. He goes off into the hills, and sometimes he spends the whole night in prayer in the hills, praying to his Father. You see him taking the disciples to the far side of the lake, away from the crowds, to a quiet place where they could pray. So that's an indication of what is called for in prayer, that we somehow take ourselves away from everything that we're occupied with and take some time to be communicating with God. And it's very basically that. Every one of us communicates with God in our own distinctive way, because we're different people. And I suppose if you look as parents at how your children relate to you, and that's one of the great examples, each child relates to you differently, and each one has a different relationship. So it's one of the things that's often said, pray as you can and not as you can. So talk to God, communicate to God in the way that's suitable for yourself. But it's always good then to have some guidelines or structures you can use the structured prayer, but to go beyond structured prayer so that it becomes more intimately personal. And what Jesus teaches about prayer is important as well. We have in Matthew's Gospel, have you heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Any of you? Yeah. There's this moment when Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he sits down and he starts teaching the people. And it covers three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And it's considered to be the core of the Gospel of Jesus. What he teaches in this is core Christian living. It's not law, it's not rules and regulations, but it's spirit. It's about a way of being. And he teaches a bit about prayer during that period. He says to them, the first thing he says to the people is to pray in secret. When your prayer is personal, it should be done away from everybody else and in a way that's not seen. He says, when you pray, do not imitate the hypocrites. They love to say their prayers standing up in the synagogues and at the street corners for people to see them. In truth, I tell you, they have had their reward. But when you pray, go to your private room, shut yourself in, and pray to your Father who is in that secret place. And your Father who sees all that is done in secret will reward you. Now, I think in our culture, there's not much chance that any of us would be seen praying standing at street corners. we'd be challenged if we were asked to do that. But it was definitely a thing in the culture of the time, the religion of the time, where they tended to display that they were praying. It's an interesting thing in religious life, our religious life that we belong to in communities. There used to be kind of a competition, unspoken competition. The ideal given to us was that you would get up early in the morning and you would do your meditation. And if you were seen to be doing your meditation early in the morning, you were seen to be good. If you were not seen there, then there were questions about you. And I always, even still, struggle in the morning. So getting to meditation was always a serious difficulty for me. And so for a lot of my life, I would have felt sort of inferior, that I wasn't as good as everybody else at the business of praying and meditating. But then I discovered that you don't, that's not the thing. You just pray as you are given to pray. And if God created you as a morning person, then great, do your stuff in the morning. If he didn't, then do it some other time. That sense that we are called to be sisters and brothers of Jesus, that it's a close, friendly relationship. And it's different, like when you think of the transcendence of God, when I talked in the beginning, I think maybe the first time we met, about, you know, the majesty of God, the God, the creator, who's more magnificent than all of space and everything. That's one sense of God. But in Jesus, all of that is brought into an intimate, personal kind of experience. So with Jesus, we are called to have the freedom of the children of God. That's very important. So to have a sense of freedom in the way that we pray. I suppose as long as our prayer is actually focused on God, you know, that it's possible for prayer to go off in other directions, but to keep our prayer focused on God, connected to Jesus. And I suppose, you know, when we, there's a part in the Mass where I raise up the chalice and the paten, and I say, through him and with him and in him. That, in a sense, is saying it, that we pray through Jesus, we pray with him, and we pray in him as God's children. That prayer is directed to God the Father. But there is that sense that we are, through Jesus, with him and in him. And there is a great sense of freedom in that. And of course, he gives us the Lord's Prayer as a very basic foundation for prayer. So what I like to think, when we pray that prayer, it's both the Word of God, so it has a power in it in itself, and Jesus somehow prays it within us, that we're not just saying it on our own, but that there is Jesus and myself saying this prayer to God the Father together. And it's not so much about understanding it. It's a straightforward enough prayer, but it's not so much about understanding it. But again, that union of hearts, the union of my heart and the heart of Jesus as we pray. And there, I suppose maybe even there's a nice thing to think, you know, I'm not alone in this. I'm not isolated in this. I am with Jesus. I am in him, and he is in me. One of the things that he's very clear on about when we pray, and he says this at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgiving. If you forgive others their failings, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your failings either. So that a kind of disposition or an attitude of forgiveness is central. If I expect to be heard when I pray, then I have to be a forgiving person. And that's not easy. And it's never black and white. Like I mentioned the other day, I think I mentioned it, you know, that sometimes it's very hard to forgive somebody, you know, if you've been seriously hurt by somebody. It's very difficult to actually forgive. What's asked of us is that we make a choice to forgive, but that doesn't mean that our emotions necessarily coincide with that choice. It can take the emotions a lot longer, as we know, to get over hurt, but that we are in that attitude that I want to forgive, I choose to forgive to the best of my ability. And another thing that's helpful there, that I have found helpful, and there would be maybe three people in my life that I would still struggle with and find hard to 100% forgive because of the sort of feelings they stir up in me. But what I would say to Jesus is, I would ask Jesus, you know, when he's on the cross, when he's crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So I ask him to pray that within me, to make up for what I'm not able to do yet myself. And in doing that, if you do something like that, you're telling Jesus that you want to forgive, but you're not fully able to do it yet. So, you know, it's not to expect more of yourself than is reasonable, but at the same time to be in the business of forgiving other people, because that's central then to the whole of the Christian life. The other thing that's very important is the whole thing of the role of the Holy Spirit. There's a lovely chapter in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, where he talks about, again, the Spirit praying within us. And what the Spirit prays is the prayer of Jesus himself. It's Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the, I don't know, is it Hebrew or Aramaic? But it's the word of a child for daddy. So it's like the Spirit of Jesus prays inside us. And he's saying to us that God is like your dad, but also like your mother, or also like your granny. You know, if you saw the thing that I wrote on Sunday, that's a very genuine sense of who God can be in our lives. But it's saying to us that we are children of God, that we are loved children of God. And that's what prayer is meant to keep stirring in us. And like when you come for baptisms, you know, I say that about Jesus knowing that he's God's beloved son. Your child is God's beloved son or daughter, you know. And so that's prayer, is to keep that alive in us, that we know this, and that we resort to it when we feel maybe that we're not God's children, or we're not, you know, that we're not up to too much. And the other thing then is, he goes on to say that the Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays within us with sighs that are too deep for words. So that our very sighing, you know, when we all know what it's like, we face a situation in life and you just sigh because you don't know what else to do or say. And to trust that is the Spirit sighing within you, and that it's not just an empty sigh into the air, but that it's a sigh that's carried to God in prayer. And often that's the most honest prayer that we have. And I do think, while we shouldn't, I suppose where there's depression, and I would have my struggles with depression, you should be very careful about feelings, because feelings can just pull you down and they can tell you that you're down and that's it. But it's important that we feel. I suppose I'd have to say honestly, in times when I've been depressed, the feeling of depression was probably the most honest prayer that I had in that time. And so maybe as feelings are the most honest thing that we can offer to God, but to be careful about feelings that bring us down, to make sure, because prayer is meant to lift us. And what we learned as little children about prayer, a very simple definition, prayer is the raising up of the mind and heart to God. And so we are meant to be lifted when we pray. And even though God is within us, there is a sense that prayer takes us out of ourselves and takes us beyond ourselves into something, into someone who is bigger and who contains all that we are. So, and that's one of the things that I would find when I go down by the sea then, you know, or look at the sky at night. You're made to look up. You're made to go beyond what, because so much of life we're looking down and we're caught in the down, whereas prayer is to lift us up. Anyway, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Yeah, effective prayer. And he goes on to say, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. Everyone who knocks will have the door opened. Is there anyone among you who would hand his son a stone if he asked for bread, or would hand him a snake when he asked for a fish? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so he's drawing on the experience of parents. If your child asks you for something, if it's good, it's good for them, you will give it. Now, what we confront there is that very often we ask God for something, we pray for something, and it's not given. And so it's not to lose faith when we go through an experience like that. There's something about keeping asking, keeping knocking, and by doing that you're expressing your faith in God. I had an interesting experience some years back. I suppose as a child, I always felt, always knew that God was where I was. You know, we were taught that God is everywhere. And I was up in what's called the Aran Islands off the coast of Galway, near where I come from. And we used to go up there in the summertime. And I absolutely love it. Loved the sea, loved always being by the sea, you know that. And I would often play on my own by the sea and I'd be very happy, but always had a sense that God was there. And I used to admire the yachts that used to come in. And I said to God one day, when I was about, I don't know, I was not yet 10 anyway, I said to God, I would love to travel home on one of those yachts. And like, there's no chance. We're a working class family. There's no chance of that sort of thing in our family. But I meant it and I said it and I left it. And then obviously it didn't happen. But about 30 years later, I was up on the island with some of my family and friends. And I was we were in the pub and I was leaving before the others and I was waiting for the ferry to go back. And this man that I'd known through retreat work came up to me and said, I have a friend down at the pier. He's going back to Galway in his yacht and he needs someone to travel with him. Just like that. And I was absolutely gobsmacked. And I said, absolutely, yes. So we took off down to the pier. But anyway, got onto it was moored at the dock. I got on. I'd never been in anything like it. I'm used to other boats, but I got on to the boat and your man gave me a glass of whiskey. And so then after a while, He said, "Now you take the wheel." And I said, "I can't." And he said, "You can." And we had this little argument back and forth. And he insisted that I take the wheel. And I was absolutely terrified then. I had no sense of it. I didn't know how to do this. And so we left off from the pier, and learning how to feel it was extraordinary. I was really terrified and excited. But anyway, I got the hang of it, and we went out. We weren't on the sails now, we were on the outboard motor. It was tame enough kind of thing. But we were out there, went out onto Galway Bay, and it was really, the sea was heaving. And he sat there talking to me, and he was fixing the radio that was broken. And he was telling me how the previous year, he had been sailing around the Azores, and he'd suffered a major heart attack. And then he went back down inside to deal with the radio. And I got this sudden panic. Here I am with a man with a bad heart.
That's what I wanted someone on that.
Yeah. And no radio. I wouldn't have known what to do with the radio anyway. But there was that sort of moment of absolute horror. And then I'm up there on my own, and he had taught me how to keep my eyes on the horizon. And so I'm going along, and I'm trembling like anything. And then I got this sense, like it was like God said to me. He said, "You made this prayer when you were a child, and you thought, I took no notice, but I did. And so this is the answer to that prayer." And it was like as if this is sort of telling you, wait, you know, even if you wait 30 years, wait, it can happen. But the other thing that struck me about it was when I made the prayer and when I got onto that boat, I expected to be carried home to Galway without any effort on my part. And it was like I was being told, when you want your prayer to be fulfilled, you have to cooperate with it, and you have to do something about making it happen. That it's not a magical thing, but to remember that God is attentive, he is listening, and there is a moment for fulfillment. And when I look at my life, that, you know, the things that I have prayed for to get over or to deal with in my life, and sometimes it's taken many, many years. And then a moment of grace, I call it a moment of grace. Something clicks, something kicks in, and it happens. And so that's an important thing when you read something like that. You might say, well, I have asked, I have knocked, I have trusted, and it's not happening. Don't lose heart. You know, that's the thing that I have learned about prayer and persevering in prayer. And maybe even, you know, you can look at your own life and see where you have had to wait a long time for something to happen. Maybe even your coming here is like an answer to prayer. You know, something has led you, and what was going on inside you was heard. Just going back to the sighing, there's a lovely line in Psalm 77 that says, "I thought of my God and I sighed." That when you think of the beauty of God, the wonder of God, you can end up just sighing at the thought of that as well. And we had a lovely Pope, Paul VI, back in the, I suppose, late 60s. In the 60s. But he says that line expresses the whole prayer of the church. "I thought of my God and I sighed." So that's kind of a whole movement that's going on in us when we pray. You will see in the chapter on the app that prayer also is adoration. You know, adoration is, there's a line that says act of adoration. It's an act of recognizing that God is to be reverenced and respected and adored, you know, that we use the word, I adore you. But the real adoration before God is one of great reverence. And interestingly, I look at the Muslims in the way that they pray, like they kneel and they bow. It's very, very strong in their prayer. We used to have, when I was a child, there's a piece in the New Testament that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in reverence. And the tradition was, when the gospel was being read at Mass, every time the name of Jesus was mentioned, the whole congregation genuflected as a mark of reverence. Now, it was in one way very distracting, because, but at the same time, there was a great sense that we were alert to the name of Jesus, and we genuflected at the sound of the name of Jesus. But the other extreme of that is Jesus used as a swear, which is, I find, very painful when I hear it, and you see it in movies and TV programs. You know, they just throw out Jesus Christ as a swear, and you know, I don't think that should be done. It's not just I don't think, it shouldn't be done. And I loved the series called Homeland. Don't know if you ever watched that. Are you in the middle of it?
Yeah, I think we're about series 3 or 4.
Yeah, I got so tired of her use of the name of Jesus. It really...
Carrie,
yeah. And I just got so fed up. But anyway, that's one of the things that you will find so much, that the name of Jesus is misused so much. And we're called to reverence the name of Jesus. I'm not saying you should stop watching it.
No,
now.
Well, I'm going to leave it out there. We go back, we haven't watched it for a while, and then we go back to like watching loads of episodes and stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm going to be listening out for that now.
I hope it doesn't. Anyway, but that sense, adoration to reverence God. And I suppose it's one of the things as well why we would, in the church, there's always this tension between talking and reverence in the church. It's the house of God and it's our house. And how do you balance being at home in the church and having reverence for the presence of Jesus? But I think it's an important thing when we come into the church, at least, and before we leave it, that we somehow have an awareness in ourselves that I am entering into the most sacred space, and to honor that somehow. It's important when we are asking God for things that we also thank God for what we have received. It's an important attitude in prayer. And what tends to happen, the more we express gratitude, the more we see reasons for gratitude in life. You know, have you ever noticed people? There are some people who have no sense of gratitude and they see no reason for gratitude. Everything is always a complaint. Whereas a grateful person finds reasons for gratitude. It grows the more it's expressed. It's somehow like love. The more you express love, the more it grows. And it's same with gratitude. So as a way of living, it's a very important thing in our lives. So like, it can be a simple thing when you're thirsty and you taste a drop of water or a glass of wine, or to be able to say thank you, just to have a sense within yourself, that's lovely, thank you, you know, because all of it is connected. You know, maybe God isn't pouring the glass of wine for you or making it, but it's connected. And just to be able to say, yeah, that's lovely, thank you. To see the scenery, to say, that's lovely, you know, thank you. And so that is important, thanksgiving and praise. And I suppose the one that we all do most readily is intercession. We ask God for things, and that's That's a very natural way of praying, and it's important in prayer that we do that. The bidding prayers at Mass would be an expression of what intercession is all about. But it's a natural thing in us. I ask God, my child is sick, so I ask God to heal my child or keep my child safe. Or, you know, these are natural things, and they are important. Another one, I don't think it's mentioned in the chapter, but one that I think is very important is the prayer of desire, the prayer of yearning. There's a couple of beautiful psalms. O God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting. My body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. Somehow to find in oneself a desire for God and to express that desire.